Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. It's good to be with all of you. Welcome if this is your first time to White Flag. Maybe you're hanging around a little bit longer than Thanksgiving, and so you're still in town. If this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're checking out White Flag. And of course, we welcome all of our church family and everybody watching online. Welcome. It's good to be with all of you. I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving holiday with your family. At the Wingfield House, we had a great, I think we would call it a great typical Thanksgiving. We had, I had both my kids in, and of course my son is married, his wife Kylie, and our three grandsons were with us, and we all got together and everybody got sick. So it was pretty much a typical Thanksgiving, just a cold, nothing terrible. Well, Julie's still down for the count, but Yes, we still had a great time together with family, despite the sickness. When you're with family and you know that you love the Lord and you have the Lord, it doesn't matter if you get a little bit sick along the way. So I hope that you guys had maybe a better Thanksgiving than we did, but I'm so glad that you guys are here for church today. Today we're going to take a break from our series that we've been going through now for over a year through the book of Acts, verse by verse. And we are doing that for two reasons. Number one, Thursday, of course, was Thanksgiving, and we didn't have our Thursday night service, and we want things to be lined up for all of our services, so we didn't want those folks to miss out on an installment, on the book of Acts. So that's one reason. The second reason is I thought it would be appropriate today to take some time to remind ourselves how much we have to be thankful for in Christ. Obviously, 'tis the season of Thanksgiving. Let's talk about being thankful. And so today we're going to actually be in the book of Ephesians, and which is interesting because Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote during his prison stay in Rome. And so we're at that part in the book of Acts where we know that Paul has been arrested and Paul is being taken to Rome. And we know that, you know, Paul's going to be under arrest as he waits trial. And it's during this time in the life of Paul that we're studying that he actually writes this letter. We call it the book of Ephesians, but it's really a letter to the church in Ephesus. And we're very familiar with that. We've been studying the folks in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing a letter back to the Christians that he led to the Lord and started a church there, and he's encouraging them with a letter. And today we're going to specifically be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. But before I even get to the text today, I want to begin by telling you a short story. First of all, the title of my message today is I Choose You. And the reason I chose that title will make sense at the end, but partly it's because that is a phrase that's near and dear to me because it reminds me of when I proposed to my wife. Julie and I have been married now for 30 years, but when I look way back to the beginning, there was this moment in time that I came to clarity that I wanted to marry Julie. She was my girlfriend, and I went from liking her to loving her to thinking that this is the person I'm supposed to spend the rest of my life with. And so I decided at an internship, I was in Mechanicsville, Virginia, doing an internship, and I decided that she would come and visit me, and on that visit, I would propose to her. Now, this was before all the pressure that you all live in right now. Now, a proposal has to be bigger and better than anything ever has been done before. Somebody's videoing it. It's going to be posted on social media. None of that stuff existed. So proposals were much simpler. And yet, 30 years ago, I still wanted to make it special. And so I knew there were some basic components to making this special. I needed to have a nice restaurant to take Julie to. I needed a romantic spot to be able to propose to her. In this case, I was going to take her to a river where there was a friend of mine had a private piece of land on the river. They had a really nice dock. It was going to be beautiful, and so I was going to propose to her right there on the water. I knew that I needed to come up with more than, hey, do you want to marry me? And so you have to kind of, you know, do you write a speech, a poem? In my case, I decided to write a song, which I entitled, I Choose You. And so I was going to write her this song and sing it to her as I played the guitar. And then I needed a ring. I needed a ring. And I remember how much I was able to scratch together and save up for my proposal. I had $800. And I bought, so if you've ever noticed all the flashy jewelry that my wife wears, not. She's still wearing that little $800 ring that was everything I could afford and then some. But I got that all squared away. And so I had all this plan in place. And again, why was I going to all this effort? I wanted to express my love and devotion to Julie. And so, you know, I put this all together and couldn't wait for her to come and visit. Well, when that day came, of course, everything went south very quickly because of how life works, right? You can have all the best plans laid, but, you know, things go south all the time. And so there was this huge, huge storm that hit on the day that I had all this planned. It was such a bad storm that it was about an hour away from where I was, you know, where the church I was working at and where I was living. It was about an hour drive to go to this river on this dock, and the restaurant I had reserved was out there. It was a real romantic restaurant, and it was such a bad storm, like everything was shut down in that direction, and I couldn't, none of it was going to work. Well, I was committed. She was only there for a couple of days, and I had to do this. And so what I ended up having to do was find on the spur of the moment a restaurant, which I had really no idea what it was or how, if it was going to, I wasn't familiar with the area. I was just an intern there for the summer. So I went to this, they didn't even have reservations. It was this Italian restaurant in a strip mall, not romantic at all. And we went there, and we, you know, it was pouring rain. We got inside, and you know, I my whole plan was off, so I was rattled. Now, of course, Julie, this was before the wife planned the whole thing out, and you just did it for her. You know, I didn't take her shopping for a ring, or I mean, she had no idea this was coming. And so I'm sitting there trying to enjoy dinner, but also trying to figure out where am I going to do the proposal. I don't have a spot. You know, you need privacy. You need some sense of being alone with them to be able to do it. So the only place I could come up with was the church. I knew no one would be at the church where I worked. It was the week of VBS, Vacation Bible School. So it was about the least romantic environment. The whole stage area was decorated for little kids. And I decided, I mean, it was so, the storm was so bad, you know, that was the only location. So I got her into the church after dinner and, you know, kind of presented I needed to get a few things. And again, she's not expecting a proposal. But I got her in sitting at the front of the church on the stage. And then, you know, it was go time. And I went over, you know, like over here off stage, came out with a guitar case and a guitar and sat down next to her. Now, this is an abnormal thing. I've never written a song in my life before or since. I don't play the guitar and sing to people. Why I chose a song, I will never know. But I had written a song called I Choose You, and it was all about choosing her and hope that she would choose me and spend the rest of her life with me. And you know, when you pull the guitar out and start playing and singing, you know, it becomes very awkward really quick. I mean, if I could play like Justin or Morgan, it would be one thing, but that was not the case. And so I fumbled through this thing. My voice was cracking. I was out of tune or key or whatever you call it. I was nervous. I got emotional. That happens like once every 25 years. And so my lip was quivering, and I just fumbled through this song and kind of got done with the song. And I don't even think she understood what I was saying in the song because it was so bad. And then it was like, I'm sitting there with a guitar, and my deal was I was going to put the guitar up, and my ring was in the you know, guitar case, And then I came out with the ring. By the way, the ring said, "I choose you" on the underside of the band. And, you know, I got down on one knee and I proposed to her and she said yes. And it was a disaster, honestly. But thankfully, she said yes. Now, the reason I begin with that story is to highlight I had this great desire to express my love and devotion to Julie, and I did anything but that. I mean, she said yes in spite of my fumbled attempt to say and do and provide and be all the things I wanted that night to be. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, what we're about to read is the opposite. Paul describes in this passage that we're going to study today how God expressed his love towards us through his son, Jesus. And his plan didn't fall through or fall short in any way. When God decided to express his love, we as Christians know exactly what God did. He sent his one and only son from heaven to earth as a man to live a perfect life and to teach truth and to point people to repentance. And then he went to the cross and died and conquered sin and death once and for all when he resurrected. And then offers the forgiveness of sins to anyone who's willing to put their faith in him. That was God's plan to express his love to us. And can I ask you a question? Did it fall short in any way? No. That was a very weak no. Did it fall short in any way?
No.
No way it didn't fall short. It was the ultimate expression of love. And so this passage that we're about to read, if you were just to pick it up and read it, it is really a clunky section of Scripture. And I don't say that in any disrespect to God. Paul can come off a little clunky sometimes in the way that he writes, only because when it's translated from the original language into our language, that, you know, that there can be a little bit of clunkiness there. But it's actually a super powerful, wonderful section of Scripture. In fact, what we're about to read, you could call it a paragraph, but it actually is one sentence. All of verses 3 all the way through 10, actually past 10 into 13 and 14, is just one sentence. In the original Greek, it is 200 plus words written in a run-on sentence with no commas, no periods, no chapter, you know, verse 6, 7, 8, none of that's in there. But uniquely, no commas, no periods, nothing. Just one run-on sentence. It's as if in one breath, or actually more accurately, in one stroke of the pen, one linear thought is rolling out of Paul's heart and mind. He's writing a letter back to these Christians in Ephesus, and he wants to remind them of how much God loves them and how God expressed his love and how God carried out his plan. And so he just writes this one linear thought. One of my favorite notes in a commentary that I read years ago, I don't even know who to attribute this to, but their description is, this section of Scripture is Paul writing down how he is overwhelmed with the breathtaking scope of God's strategy to rescue us, to love us. And that's a pretty, you know, poetic way to say what we're about to read is amazing. And so, with that introduction, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, knowing that this is all one sentence in the original language. So here's what Paul writes. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's a lot, isn't it? You're probably like, wow, that's a lot. You can even see the clunkiness in trying to put it in verses. There's sentences that don't match up right in the way they put the verses there, and there's commas all over the place. And by the way, there's four more verses that I don't have time to cover that continue this one long run-on sentence. And so it's pretty long, and it's pretty complicated, but I want you, and the reason I set it up the way I did is I want you to see this as just really an expression from Paul sitting back and thinking about what God has done for us as Christians. It's pretty amazing. And if you were just to read it real quick, you might not catch it, but there are so many practical things in here listed by Paul that we should be very thankful for. And so today we're going to go back to the beginning of this verse and work through it and find five reasons that we should be very thankful today, this morning, this week of Thanksgiving. And I hope that you will give this focus and this time to the Lord with me as we walk through it. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, we are standing here in amazement as we listen to Paul write this, and it is so true. We all could sit down and begin to write so many things about you that are so wonderful. And this specific topic of what you did for us to rescue us, to love us through your son Jesus is something that we should all have on the forefront of our minds and in our hearts. And so today I just pray that you would help me highlight these five things that are in this section and let it be a reminder and let it motivate us to be even more thankful than we have. Maybe we sat down this week with our family and the overwhelming schedule and the shopping and the meals. And maybe we took, you know, 5 minutes to say a prayer and say, hey, we're thankful in general. But today, let's get real specific. Father, help us to focus in on why we have so many reasons to be thankful for our relationship with you and what you've done for us. So be in this room and may your spirit move in our hearts as we study your word. It's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. All right, so it's real simple today. I'm going to break this down, but typically we go word by word. Today we're going to go kind of thought by thought through the section of Scripture that I've already read to you. So five reasons to be thankful, and here's the first one that you may have missed, but we'll isolate it and highlight it. Number one, he chose us. Remember, all of this is written to Christians, and so I'm speaking to you today as Christians, and I recognize there are some of you here today that aren't Christians, and I hope that you will listen, and I'll address you at the end of this message, but for those of you that are Christians, have you really thought about this Thanksgiving season, the fact that God chose you? Paul wants to remind his listeners to this fact, that God chose us. That's a pretty important idea. And it says in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Can I emphasize that we didn't choose God, he chose us. I know you might be thinking, no, that's not true. I did choose. I responded in my free will. I responded. I get that. But you need to remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the scriptures teach us. So while we rejected God, God was making the first move. So we need to understand that things begin with God chose us. And that's a remarkable thing. That should make you feel very good. It always feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? I bet you every single one of you can remember every time in your life where you were chosen. As humans, we desire this. We want this. We need this. You probably can remember the first time you got an award at school. You can probably remember the first time someone asked you to dance or the first promotion you got at work. Or something as simple as the first time on a playground field you were chosen for a team. It feels good to be chosen. It feels really bad when you're not chosen. Well, did you know that God chose you? Before the foundations of the world were laid, God was thinking about you and working towards a plan to rescue you. A lot of people just, you know, accept that as fact or truth and maybe get too comfortable with that. But I'm here to remind you, and Paul is too, that God chose you. Never forget that the creator of the universe loves you so much that he chose you. Are you thankful for that? If you are, say amen. Amen. I hope you are. Paul begins with just that simple concept. He chose us. Let's not forget that. Then he moves to, he adopted us. He also adopted us. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, a lot of people will want to get focused on that big word predestined, and they'll get into a big debate about whether or not we have free will or not. Of course, we believe in free will. But there are some people that believe that God chose only certain people before the foundations of the world was laid, and he only chose certain people. And you know, I don't believe that. I believe that God predestined in the beginning. He had a desire that all people would be saved through Jesus Christ. But there's also the component of free will. And so we have to respond. Now, I don't really want to spend a bunch of time on the word predestined because I want to focus on the word adoption. So I believe that this verse is saying that, God, from the beginning of time, had a plan to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. This was his pleasure and his will. Now, that concept of being adopted, adoption is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. I don't know that you can fully understand. I don't think I can fully appreciate it because I'm not adopted. But if you've experienced adoption, you know what a beautiful thing it is. Now, I've not been adopted, but my wife is adopted. I think many of you know my wife's story. The short version, if you don't know my wife's story, is that she was born into a home that didn't love her and didn't want her. And so she grew up with a mother that did love her, but struggled with mental illness and was really paralyzed by mental illness, and an abusive father. And the father was abusive to the mother and to Julie and her siblings. And eventually her mother went mentally insane, and I'm sure the abuse didn't help. And so she was institutionalized and ended up dying while she was institutionalized, and was never really a mother to Julie. And so she grew up in a home with a father that was abusive. And then that father got remarried, and then the stepmother became abusive to Julie. And so they made it very clear that they didn't love Julie and they didn't want Julie. In fact, when Julie was, you know, in her, I don't remember the exact age, but around 12 years old, they took Julie, told her to pack a bag, drove her from, I think Washington and D.C., and drove her to Joplin, Missouri, told her to get out of the car, and left her at a children's home, never to see her again, never to be in the same room with her again, never to be a parent to her again. And Julie was left as a little girl in a children's home where she grew up her whole life without her mom and dad. And it wasn't until Julie was 18 years old and put herself into college that she was adopted. See, her father wanted a tax write-off but didn't want a daughter. So Julie could never be adopted. But once she was 18, she could make that decision for herself. And there had been this family that had connections with Julie that wanted to adopt her and finally was able to when she was 18 years old. And so the grandparents to my children and the great-grandparents to my grandchildren, Jim and Mary Lape, did a wonderful thing. They had two sons, and they always wanted a daughter, and they came into Julie's life and said, "We want you to be ours. We want to love you unconditionally. We want you to be safe. We want you to have your own room. We want you to have a family. And it changed Julie's life. Adoption is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, when Paul says he adopted us, in the first century, to be adopted, an adopted son enjoyed the same status and privileges as a real son. And so Paul is using this language very specifically and on purpose. He's trying to paint a picture to remind all the Christians that he's writing to. We all know that Jesus is God's son. Well, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, by grace, we are adopted into God's family. And we literally become co-heirs with Christ, the scriptures say. What that means is every benefit that Jesus receives from God the Father, and remember, Jesus is perfect, God's one and only Son. Every benefit that Jesus receives, all the love, all the benefits, all the blessing that Jesus receives, we receive when we are adopted into God's family. We aren't perfect. We aren't God's son. We aren't God's daughter like Jesus is, but yet we literally receive all the same benefits. Have you ever even comprehended that? That when you give your heart and your life to Jesus, you're adopted into God's family, and you're not kind of, sort of a part of the family. You are literally a co-heir with Christ, and you will receive all the blessing that Jesus gets. It doesn't even seem fair, does it? It doesn't even seem right. But that's how good God is. That's how good God's grace is. Are you thankful that you were adopted into God's family? Amen? Amen. Well, Paul says he chose us, he adopted us, and now he says he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now, we don't use the word redeem really in our vocabulary, in our culture. I mean, I was trying to think, maybe somebody says they redeemed a coupon, which is not at all what the word means here. But, you know, redeemed is a word, though, that when Paul wrote it, it would have, you know, rang a bell for his audience, because Paul's audience would have associated the word redeemed with buying a person out of slavery, which, again, is weird to us because we don't live in a culture of slavery, but in the first century, in Paul's world, in the Roman world, slavery was an everyday part of life. Most people were slaves. It wasn't like there was a few slaves. Most people on the planet were slaves. And so in their culture, when a person was a slave, the only way that slave could ever experience freedom is if someone redeemed them or paid a ransom. You've heard that verbiage. So a ransom was paid. We think of that as getting someone that's been kidnapped away from the kidnappers, but the word ransom was really associated with the idea of redeeming an enslaved person out of slavery. So when Paul says, as a way of encouraging the Christians, God chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, well, he was expressing the idea that God knew we would all be enslaved by sin. He wasn't talking about physical slavery where you're working on a farm somewhere for a slave owner. He was talking about being in chains and enslaved by sin. And so what God did to purchase us out of the slavery of sin was he sent his son Jesus to the cross, where Jesus would shed his blood and die. His death was the ransom for us. The perfect Son of God, who was without sin, became sin to purchase our freedom. And that is how we have been redeemed. Are you thankful for that this Thanksgiving season? I'm thankful for that. So Paul is building this idea. Again, think of Paul just writing as fast as he can all the good things that he knows God has done for him and for you as a Christian. And this is this run-on sentence. He chose us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. And actually, there's another thought in the same verse that brings us to the fourth reason we should be thankful. He forgave us. Look at 7 again. It says, of course, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So not only have we been redeemed, but we've been forgiven. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Not only did he rescue us from sin and death, but he also removes the sin in our life. That's a huge deal. It is one thing when you have been a criminal and you've committed a crime and you are doing the time. It's one thing to be set free from the prison cell, right? It's another thing to be forgiven deep down in your soul and to know you have been forgiven. That is an extra blessing that is remarkable that comes from God. When God decided he wanted to express his love for us, he sent Jesus. He didn't just choose us. He didn't just adopt us. He didn't just redeem us, set us free, but he also forgave us of everything we've ever done, everything we're doing wrong right now, and everything we will do wrong in the future. That's pretty remarkable. And I've told you this before in other passages that we studied, but if you ever, it's so fascinating to kind of study the Word of God and discover what God does with our forgiven sins. And there's beautiful pictures all throughout Scripture, ones that I've shared with you before, but here's three examples. It says that God treads our sins under his feet and then throws them into the depths of the ocean. So think about that thing that you did that was a terrible thing that you have great regret with. God wants to take that guilt and that shame and crush it under his feet to dust and then pick it up with his hands and throw it into the depths of the ocean so that you don't ever have to deal with it. How cool is that? It says in Scripture that God wants to remove us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. These are poetic ways of saying how God deals with the sin in our life. When we give it to him, he forgives us. Another picture is that God takes our sin and puts it behind his back so that he never lays eyes on it again. That is a beautiful picture that I am thankful for, that Paul is thankful for, and that I hope you are thankful for. So he redeems us and he forgives us. Now we come to the fifth and final idea or reason that we need to be thankful. He made known the mystery to us. He made known the mystery to us. This one is an interesting little phrase. Of course, it comes from verse 9. The way Paul says it is, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What does that mean? Well, the mystery is not a mystery to you and I, because we live on this side of the resurrection, but the mystery is God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's hard to get your mind wrapped around that as a mystery because you already know it. But at the time when Paul's writing this, this had been hidden for generation after generation after generation after generation. Up until Jesus' arrival, all anyone understood was the sacrificial system. In Judaism, the way things worked was, God is holy and you are not. And if you are not holy, you cannot be in the presence of God. So there's a problem. So every time you have a sin issue, which is all the time, you can't be near God. Well, that's not fun. That means you're left alone in this sinful world with your sin without God. Well, what was the Jewish system that God gave them, not because it worked, but to show them how bad it didn't work, was the sacrificial system. So the way that you would fix things is something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And so there was this big process of sacrificing an animal, spilling blood, having the priest do all this stuff. And if you had that ceremony take place, you could then walk out having been forgiven and you were good to go. For about how long? I've told you this many times. For like 30 seconds. Until you tripped over something and accidentally cussed or looked at someone with lustful eyes or let your temper get away from you. Everything was done to make you right with God, but then 30 seconds later, you were back in a situation where you were sinful and not holy and couldn't be connected to God. This was a cycle that just went on and on and on. It was never complete, and people didn't really understand how everything was going to be permanently solved. We live on this side of history and we know, but understand that Paul is saying how thankful we should be to know that God decided to reveal to us the mystery. Paul is saying, how awesome is it that God revealed to us that Jesus is the answer? That we get to live on this side of history and know that Jesus actually went to the cross and died once and for all, and he was the perfect sacrifice. And he provides a door, a pathway, access to God the Father, who is holy, not by anything that we do or any sacrifice that we make, but just by his goodness, we have access to the Father. That mystery was revealed to us as Christians. Every one of you here today that are walking with the Lord, the mystery of life has been revealed to you. You don't have to walk through life wondering how things are going to end. You don't have to wonder if global warming is going to destroy the planet, or if aliens are actually here or not, or what happens to you when you die. You have been given the answers to all of that. We get to live with confidence and know that Jesus is alive and we will never die. Though we'll die here, we will live forever with Jesus in eternity, in a new heaven, on a new earth, and that solves a lot of guesswork. Are you thankful for that? Did any of these things pop into your mind during Thanksgiving? I hope they did, but if they didn't, this is what God laid on my heart to encourage you with today. So, that long run-on sentence, which, by the way, there's stuff about the Holy Spirit. If you read on, you can read on and see he also gave us, he marked us with the Holy Spirit, all kinds of great things, but I've got to, you know, eventually land this plane. So I want to review. I mean, hopefully these things will just rattle around your head. He chose us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He forgave us, and he revealed the mystery to us. Paul is just highlighting that in a sense of thanksgiving. And the whole thing is, I don't know what the word, permeated with one truth. If you go back and look at the text that we just read, you could circle 7 or 8 times in this one run-on sentence the phrase or the idea of in and through Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this section. In Christ, all this happened. Jesus is the vehicle in which all of God's love and devotion to us was expressed. He did it through Christ, in Christ. Without Jesus, none of this is possible. Which means, if you want to experience these benefits that we just talked about, well, you've got to turn to Jesus. There's no one else or nowhere else you can turn to find the answer. And that's what's so sad about the state of our world. If you've been asking yourself the question, is our world going more nuts than usual? The answer has always been the same. It's always been nuts because this is a fallen world filled with sin. And unfortunately, from the moment every person is born on this planet, we are driven by a desperate need to be accepted, to belong, to be loved, to matter, to be chosen, and everybody is looking in all the wrong places. That's what explains the craziness of the world. This is why so many people turn to alcohol or drugs or any substance abuse. This is why people sleep around with every person they get into a relationship with. This is why so many people are modifying their bodies and their pronouns. It's an attempt to belong and to be loved and to be chosen and to be accepted and to matter. And so many people are looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to be saved, to be rescued. And, you know, can I remind you, you're not going to find it in the government. No government is going to provide. The CDC can't provide this for you, right? No politician. The lottery can't save you. You can't go buy a lottery ticket and that will solve all your problems. Another person, another relationship can't save you. A sex change can't change you, save you. It can change you. It can't save you, though. Our culture is desperately looking for love and acceptance. And this Thanksgiving, I was just reminded that I have all those things in Christ. You, as a Christian, have all those things in Christ. There's a whole bunch of other people this Thanksgiving who tried to manufacture a good time and a good experience, but they're dying on the inside because they've been looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places, and they don't realize that God has chosen them. God has chosen to extend his love and his grace and his forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. And if they'll just turn to Jesus, they can experience all these things that we're thankful for as Christians. So let that be a reminder to you in the next month of activities that, you know, we're thankful as Christians, but there are people all around us who just don't know the lengths in which God has gone through to express his love for them. And it's our job to connect them with Jesus. Amen? And can I say, if you're here today and you've not yet been connected with Jesus and you didn't know some of this stuff, but as you were listening to all these people, amen, this idea that we've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and we've got all the mysteries of life revealed to us through Jesus, and you're like, hey, that sounds good. Well, I would hope that today you would surrender your life to Jesus. And I would love to pray with you and talk you through any questions that you have, because God has done everything perfectly to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants to have a relationship with you for the rest of eternity. And it's in his son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and if you'd like to come up, our pastors will be down here, and we would love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time together today in your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as a church family in the midst of all the holiday rush, and even in the rush that's going to come for Christmas. Let us always be grounded in your word and together in your church. Let us always be focused on you. You have done so much to completely transform our lives. We owe you everything. And we are collectively here together today to say we are thankful. We love you, God. It's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Amen.